Just find your place and stand up. Hey, let me tell you something real quick. Just so you know, I have not gone over to the dark side. Now, some of you may not know what that means, but let me just tell you what that means. We were in Birmingham for a conference, and like I told you last week, somebody paid for all that. Didn't cost the church a penny, which was fantastic. We took our whole staff, pastoral staff. And when we were there in Birmingham, we're on the way back, we stopped at a gas station to fill up, and they had a rack of hats, and they had an Alabama hat. And so my dad and mom grew up and lived in Alabama the last 35, 40 years, and so I bought my dad a hat from Alabama just to give to him. Well, when I in the car, I had a red shirt on, just happened to have a red shirt on, and I put that Alabama hat on. And I won't say which part of my family took a picture of me and then put it instantly on Facebook. Come on, somebody. And let me just tell you ahead of time, I forgive everybody that all that you said about me on Facebook. I already forgive you ahead of time. But I have not entered the dark. Oh, here I am, Eric. I have not entered the dark side. I bought that for someone else, and it's finally Jasmine put on the Facebook. The hat is no longer in our home. It's on the head of an Alabama fan. Come on, somebody. So just so you know that I am innocent of everything. I did not do any of that stuff. All I was doing was coming home, and so somehow I got caught in the mess. Have you ever been caught in the midst of a storm? Nothing you did. All of a sudden, you're in the middle of everything. So God forgive all of you. All right, let's do it. Many years ago, hand me my Bible, would you? I forgot to get my Bible. Many years ago, 15 or 20 years ago, I've got it in my New American Standard Bible. I've got written here, go ahead and put it up on the screen if you would. In Genesis chapter 11, I was doing my devotion one morning, and I came across this scripture, and I wrote in my, I've got almost as much writing on this, middle and the sides and all that stuff as they read. But I was reading Genesis chapter 11 and about 15, 20 years ago, and here's what I wrote in my Bible. I said, well, let's read it, and then I'll tell you what I wrote in my Bible right here. It says, "These are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, who later became known as Abraham. And Terah was his dad. So if you ever wondered who Abraham's father was, it was a man by the name of Terah. And Terah became the father of Abram. And Abram had two other brothers, Nahor and Haran. And Haran became, now don't go yet, Haran became the father of Lot. You remember that story of Lot, you know, all that he did in Sodom and Gomorrah and all that happened. And so Lot was Abram's nephew, and it was Terah's grandson by one of his three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran had a boy named Lot. And so that was Terah's grandson. But look what happened. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah. It doesn't say anything more than that, only that Haran died in the presence of his father. And so we don't know much more, but the Bible many times, it never says something or lists something without a reason. And it tells very precisely that, it doesn't say if it was a lion, they were out hunting. It doesn't say if there was an accident that he fell off something. It doesn't say that he was just got a sickness and he died there with his dad. It doesn't say, but undoubtedly it was something that wasn't expected. It was something that happened to such a degree that happened that it made such an impact in Terah that it's listed in the Bible that his son died. And those of you that experienced that, no one, unless someone has gone through it themselves, can really say, "I understand," because it can't. One of the hardest wounds to walk through is the death of a child. But he did. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took their wives for themselves, and Abram took Sarah, the daughter of Nahor's wife, was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Micah and Isaac. Now watch this. Sarah was barren and had no child. The day came when Terah, the father of Abraham, Terah took Abraham, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and son of Abram's wife, and they went out together from the Ur of the Chaldeans in order to do what? In order to do what? And I wrote in my Bible this 15, 20 years ago. Here's what I did. I said, I put it in a big star, asterisk, to go into the land of Canaan. And I put on here, did God speak to Tara first? And that's what I just wrote in my notes. I just wrote that in my Bible 15, 20 years ago. I said, did God speak to Tara? Because when you go to Genesis chapter 12, then God comes to Abraham and says, now leave the land that you're living in and go to a land I will show you, a land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan. But before that, in chapter 11, it appears that God had already spoken to Tara and told him to pick up your family, leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and go into a land I will show you. And it doesn't say that, but there's no other reasoning of why Tara would pick up his family in the Ur of the Chaldeans, because they were Chaldeans, to leave there and go into the land of Canaan. And so we're going to talk about that. And now go to Timothy, if you would. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the what? Course. And I have kept the faith. Therefore, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only me, but all of you at Victory Harvest, or come on somebody, all of you at Victory Harvest Church who love His appearing. I want to talk to you about staying on course this morning. I want to talk to you about not getting off course, but on course. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask You to open hearts and minds, to let the Word find good ground, to bring forth a hundredfold. We thank You, Lord, for fruit of the Word, that You would send Your Word. It will not come back void, but it will accomplish that which You intend for it to do. And this morning we praise You. We thank You, Father. Would You speak to every heart enough to where there's leftovers this morning, more than we can contain. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Look at somebody, say, are you on course? Just say to somebody, are you on course this morning? All right, you can be seated this morning. If you're ever going to reach your destiny, and that's a word that we don't use maybe in everyday life. If you're going to reach your destiny, you've got to stay on course. I don't know how many of you have ever gotten off course while you're driving somewhere, going somewhere. But if you get off course, you'll never reach where you're supposed to be going. And two words are very important when we talk about destiny or future or the will of God for your life. And one of those two words are the word urgent and the word eternal. Because many times we live our life doing the urgent. Day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, decade out. And we never get to the place of the eternal. Luke chapter 10 tells the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha is doing the urgent, but Mary's doing the eternal. She's listening to the words of the Lord. And all that took place there, the urgent versus the eternal. And I remember a guy one time, he toured a factory, and it was an oil-producing factory. And at some point, the man said, well, show me the shipping department. And the owner said, well, we don't have a shipping department. He said, what do you mean you don't have a shipping department? He said, yeah, every bit of the oil that we produce, we use it to run the turbines to produce more oil. Come on, somebody. And that's like a lot of lives. They don't have a shipping department. Everything they make, everything they do, everything they do, they spend their money, their time, their effort, their talents are, they just spend it on themselves. They don't have a shipping department. They never give out. They never do whatever. And so the urgent, when it comes into play, it usually will dominate the eternal if you allow it. Let me make a blanket statement. The urgent normally has to do with our will. The eternal has to do with the Lord's will. And Ephesians 5 tells us this. Stop being dumb. Look at somebody, don't be dumb. Would you say, stop being dumb or foolish, as the Bible says. Stop being foolish. Stop not having a shipping department. But understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. Understand what the will of God is. So there comes a point when we need to discern the will of God for our life, and we're discerning when we do that. We begin to discern the eternal, what's eternal in our lives. One of the keys about always giving in to the urgent, and that's all you do, you live for the urgent, for the moment, you start to drift. You know, one of the keys about drifting is you don't really know that you're doing it until you wake up. A buddy of mine went to McDonald's, and he got him a Big Mac. He was going to a pastor's meeting, had a suit and a tie on. And he took that first bite of his Big Mac, and when he did, that pickle covered with, you know, ketchup and mustard came out of that Big Mac and landed right on his tie. He looks down, and he's looking for a napkin or something to get that pickle off his tie. He looks up and this car had drifted over into the other lane. And when he did, there was an 18-wheeler heading right toward him. Let me tell you something. One of those is the urgent, which is the pickle. The other one is you're about to enter eternity right here if you hit that 18-wheeler. And what happens is a lot of times we give in to the urgent and we never do it. Hebrews 2 says it this way. It says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't what? I don't normally go fishing. I've gone fishing just a few times in my life and not a lot. And normally when the guys go once a year, I'll go with them and fish a little bit for a day. But one time I decided I was going to go fishing on my own. So I went and borrowed me a boat. And I hitched her up, and what I did was I took me one pole, a few bait, a little bit of bait, but I took me about, I don't know how many books, a bunch of books, and a tape player, and an ice chest, come on, full of food, and I was hit. And I got in his own over to the, I don't know if it's the Chaffalai Basin right before you get to Lafayette, put in that boat launch right there, parked it, got on the boat, and took out there, and I opened up my books. I had a cassette player in those days. I had my food, had a sandwich, had drinks. And I put my pole, and I had a cork, you know, for a float. And I went to sleep. And when I went to sleep, I woke up. I've been drifting, and I woke up, and my boat had drifted right beside a couple Cajuns in there fishing. And when I woke up, you imagine, you ever woke up thinking somebody's looking at you? When I woke up, they were looking at me like I was some strange creature from another planet because I had books everywhere, cassette player going, I just going out all this then. But I had drifted, and I didn't know that I'd been drifting. And that's the bad thing about drifting is you don't know it. And in your life, sometimes you end up drifting. And Hebrews chapter 12 says it this way. Since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we read that in a whole series we did. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Everybody say the race. The race. One translation says the course. And one translation says this way, the course marked out for us. I used to run track, and the good thing was when I started when they fired the gun to begin the race, I didn't have to make up my own course. The course was already laid out for me. All I had to do was run around it as best I could and go where I was going. And so our lives are like that. We're not have to make up our own course. And every one of you, there's been a course marked out for you to finish your life. You were not a mistake when you were born. I've always said this. I give a little biology lesson. Right before you were created, before you began, there were millions of you heading for one egg. I've told you this before. And listen, you think you're a loser. You're not a loser. There were millions heading toward one egg, and you won. Come on, somebody. You're a winner. You're a million in one. You're a winner. And so you were there for a purpose. There was a purpose. You outswam all the other millions. You won. And God had you created for a purpose and a reason. And there's a course marked out for you when you're born. You weren't just born and go, oh, there's another one. Let's see what we'll do with that one. He already knew before you were born the DNA. In your DNA, there's something in you that God created you for that when you find it, when you do it, you'll say, now I'm satisfied. This is what I was made for. I told you this, one of the things, you don't know this, but one of the hardest things in my life has been to get up and speak in front of people all these years. When I was young, I had a bad speech impediment, and I steal words I cannot pronounce. And so the idea that I'm one of these, you know, love to be in front of people, I used to hate it. I did everything in my life not to do in front of people. But I'm going to tell you, I don't know how to describe it, but when I do it, I'm satisfied inside. Because that's what I was made for. When you find out what you were made for, you will be satisfied. The word charismatic or charisma, the gifts, it has a root word, means joy. And when you fulfill what you were made for, when you finish your course, when you do what the Lord has told you to do, there's something happens in your life where literally the joy comes in your life. Now, the course has been marked out for each one of you. And there's a few things we need today to really see it fulfilled. Let me give them to you. Here's three things if you're going to finish your course. Number one, you have to have a vision for your life. You have to have a vision for your life. The vision is not something you make up or you decide on. The vision is something God's made you for. If Paul goes to Jerusalem and he's put in jail and he gets discouraged because God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what his calling on his life was, to be apostle of Gentiles. In Acts chapter 23, it says, a great dissension was developing, and the commander was afraid Paul would be torn in two, and on, they took him away by force to bring him to the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. See, I always say this, he was discouraged. There was no reason the Lord would say, be encouraged, if he wasn't discouraged. So take courage, Paul. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And here is Paul getting a vision now for the rest of his life. It's refined. It was, go to all the Gentiles. Now you're going to go to Rome specifically. And from that point, when God gave a word for his life, marked out his course, the devil went in overtime to stop him from fulfilling that call. That course. He did everything he could do. That you ought to see this. There were men, a bunch of them, that took a vow together. They would not eat nor drink until they killed Paul. I mean, the devil came out of the woodworks against it. See, the devil doesn't mind as long as you read, you know, your little magazines. But when you start listening to God and doing what God told you to do, he comes out full force. And so Paul gets on a ship heading toward Rome. And a storm breaks out. I mean, absolutely everything. But listen, vision is where the eternal things come into play. And prayer is the key for you ever hearing what it is for your life that God created you for. You cannot just think about it. God, there's something we're going to do. From now to August 24th, we're going to be entering into a time when we're going to be talking about how you can discover what it is God made you for. And there's an easy way of doing it. We're going to lead us all through that together. Where you can narrow it down and say, this is what I was created to be, to do, to be about. And so Paul begins to go to Rome. And he heads that way. And vision is when you see, God shows you the end from the beginning of your life. And Jesus appears. And watch this. Paul sets his course for Rome. And when we read 1 Timothy, or Timothy chapter 4, where we had it, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6, says, I have finished my course. When he wrote that, guess where he was? He was in Italy. He was in Rome. He was in jail, but he was in Rome. When he wrote what we read at the beginning, I have finished my course, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he literally was in Rome. He'd finished his course. He was where God told him to be. But on his way, if you back the story up a little bit, when God said you're going to go to Rome, from that point until he writes Timothy and says, I have finished my course, I'm in Rome, I made it. Between the beginning of that, there was the onslaught of the devil to stop him from doing what God created him to be. He had made him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And watch this. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a ship. And before very long, he's heading toward Rome where God told him. He said, before very long, there rushed down upon them and led a violent wind called Euroquilla. And that literally, it's used different words. That means it was a hurricane of a magnitude of somewhere between 100 and 120 mile per hour winds. And he was on a boat in the middle of the ocean in the middle of a hurricane. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. One translation says, we started just drifting. We just, wherever the wind blew us, that's where we went. He was on his way on course, and then something happened to get him off course. A storm entered his life, and it got him to stop going where he used to be going, where he was heading because he wanted. Running under a shelter of a small island called Claudia, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control, and they hoisted up and they used supporting cables down. They might run aground in the center. They let down the sea. We were and let themselves be driven along. They're not steering it anymore. They're not going where they want to go. They're being driven along by the storm, the current storm. And what happens in people's lives many times, it's the storms of your life that drive you and you get caught up in it. It may be a bad storm or a good storm, but you're caught up in the midst of this thing. And it's so overwhelming and all the stuff in it that you're driven along in that direction. And you're no longer going in the direction God wants you to go in. And so the next day we were being violently storm-tossed. They began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope, everybody say all hope, of being saved was gradually, let me tell you what happens. When you get out of the will of God for your life and you start being just driven along, you're just, the storm of the moment, the urgency of the moment is dictating how you're living your life. What you don't know is gradually you will lose hope. You just lose hope. Nobody may know it. You may grin, smile, laugh. You may cry. You may just live life. But you on the deep inside know there's something dead. Something's died. Any idea, any hope of ever changing or making a difference in life or doing anything, it's all gradually abandoned. And so the Bible says that happened. And what happens is it goes, you're aimless, and things that happen. And as I said, it was a tough one. And the amazing thing, when you read it and you look at the where it says they started and they were on course, and then where they ended up, they were 800 miles off course. In that day, that's a long way. They were 800 miles off course. And here's Paul trying to get from Jerusalem where he was to Rome where he was on course. And the storm of the moment hits and he's 800 miles off. Some of you are hundreds of miles off course of your life. You knew at one time where God wanted you to be. You knew what the will of God was for your life. And now you're way over here. You know how in the world you got there or how in the world to get back. But I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest thing you need was you had a vision for your life. That's what I was created to do this. I was created to be that. And Paul gets 800 miles or so from where, and the Bible says all hope was literally began to go. All hope gradually left them. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, when you lose all hope, you forget the vision God spoke to you. But listen, you forget the eternal and you're living every day for the urgent. Get up, got bills to pay, jobs to keep, this to deal with, that to fix, this to accomplish, that to do, this to do. And the urgent has consumed your life, and you're no longer aiming anywhere. You're so far off course, you don't know how you got there. And one of the things, when that happens, here's Habakkuk says this, listen to this. The vision is still there. The vision's never quit. God still got a vision for your life. Moses was 80 years old and God still brought him back and finished his vision. It says the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Let me tell you something about you. Listen, vision is still there. God's will for your life is still there. You've got to learn how to get through the storms of life and still hold on to your vision. You got to learn how the urgent that comes into your life, you can still fulfill the vision for your life. You don't have to be caught up and be blown. And when that happens, here's what you need. You need a revision. You need a revision. You need God to speak to you again. And I believe he's going to do that in these next 21 days when we begin fasting and praying. Next 21 days from August 3rd to August 24th. We're going to believe God to speak afresh and new to every one of our lives and give us a revision. Paul is so far off course, and Luke had written the book of Acts, and he said all hope, he's writing about himself and Paul included, all hope of ever getting back on course was abandoned. All hope of ever getting back and doing the will of God was abandoned. All hope of Paul ever making it to Rome was abandoned with all the other ones. And watch this, in Acts chapter 27, there's a revision. And the word revision means, from a Latin word, it means to look back and survey again. To look back and to survey again. And Acts, he's drifting, he's blown off course, and here's what Acts 27 says. When they'd gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, you ought to have done what I told you to do and not do what you did. All right? And 22, yet now I urge you, even though you're off course, and this is a word for you today. Listen, this is a word for us. Even though you're off course and you don't have a clue in the world how to get back where you need to be, take courage this morning. Take courage. Take courage. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. This very night, I had a revision. I know I'm 800 miles off course. I know I'm so far off course, I don't know where I'm at. But I've got a revision because God sent a word to me this morning. tonight and says, an angel of God stood whom I belong, to whom I serve, stood before me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You're still going where I said you're going to go. You're going to make it to Rome. You're going to fulfill your course. You're going to be able to stand one day and write and say, I have finished my course. I'm in Rome. I'm where God told me I was going to go. And he said, there's a revision of what he used to believe. This is what my life was about. He said, "You, everybody say must. You must stand before Caesar. Notice the tenor of the whole story changes. From one of these, you know, I don't know, maybe we're lost, we're off course, we're perhaps, I don't know. And to all of a sudden you hear the whole tenor of the story and it begins to say, I must appear before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God will be turned out exactly like I've been told. But we what? Must run aground. We must. And what? All of a sudden, this, you know, maybe and perhaps and I don't know and what's going to happen and maybe chance, maybe by chance we'll do it. All of that is swept away when the eternal comes back into your life. And even in the midst of a storm, courage rails up again, and you begin to say, I must go to Rome. I must fulfill the course that God has set for me. I must go to Rome. And you know what happens? There's a revision begin to be birthed back in your life, and you begin to go one more time. The will of God begins to come back in. And let me tell you, that word must will enter your life. Let me say, you get possessed with a feeling of, I must. I must. I don't have 5 years to waste anymore. I don't have 20 years to throw away. I must fulfill the course. I must fulfill the will of God for my life. I will do what God created me to be. I will stand before him and listen one day. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I will fulfill it. And when you read Jesus at 12 years of age, he was no drifting going on in his life because he stood in the temple. And when his parents found him, he said, how did you look for me? Didn't you know I, say it with me, I must be about my Father's business. When you read his life, you'll read the word must occurred over and over and over in the life of Jesus. You know why? Because he was on course. I wrote them all down the other day. Let me just read a few of them for you. It says, he must go to Jerusalem. Elijah must first come. The Son of Man must suffer many things. These things must be. I must preach the gospel to other towns. I must walk today and tomorrow and the third day be in Jerusalem. Today I must abide at your house. These things are written, must be fulfilled. One of the keys I've learned in life is this. When you get a revision of your life, the word must begins to take hold of you. I must get up early and seek God because I've got to fulfill what God. I must be at church because I'm doing this in the children's. I must. I was created for that. I must be a part. I must. And what happens is you get just taken by the eternal and the urgent is fulfilled, but it's not dominating. And the eternal begins to dominate your life. And no matter what storm hits your life, you don't get caught up in it. It doesn't blow you 800 miles off course. And then the third thing and the last thing this morning is once you got a vision, then you lost it, and you get a revision, the next thing you have to do is get a provision. You got to get provision for what you're doing. One of the keys when we go on a trip, I'm the happy-go-lucky. I can tell you, hey, let's go to the beach. Let's go to the beach now. When? Now. Let's just get in the car and go now. And no, we got to prepare. We got to get this ready and that ready, and we got to take this and that with us. And a provision is when you decide that you've decided what God's going to do for your life, with your life. God gave you this to do this with it. God gave you this to do that. And you get to the place where you decide, I'm going to fulfill the will of God. And you start making provision for what God's going to do. You know, many years ago, I remember I worked and I said, Lord, I felt the call of God in my life to pastor. And I only had electrical engineering background. I hadn't finished my degree in that, but I didn't have any ministerial degree. So I thought of the traditional go to a college for 2 year or 4 year college, get a degree. And I felt the Lord tell me no. And he said, go get a job at the state of Louisiana because they don't work. Oh, come on, somebody. I made a lot of workers, man. I know there are some departments that work very, very hard that work for the state of Louisiana. I just happened to be in the one that did not work very hard. My first day on the job at 10 o'clock in the morning, my boss said, we're finished. I said, really? What do we do the rest of the day? He said, we hide from our boss. I said, really? That was the job. And about a year into that job, they moved me to, I used to test, they moved me to begin to test those, you know, so those concrete cylinders you see they pour when they pour a bridge or something, and they take them in, they put them in for 28 days in this is climate controlled thing and water sprayed on them, and then you bust them to see the tensile strength, and that's how these contractors get paid, supposedly that's how it's supposed to work. And so I had to sit at this desk and log in samples, and some days there would be one sample the entire day. Some days, I mean, by 8:15, I was finished. Started work at 8 o'clock. 8:15, I was finished, but I had to sit at the desk and log samples in. And so I asked my boss, do you mind if I read or study? No, do whatever you want to. Just sit. You can't move out of that desk. And so I got tapes and lending library, and I began to study. And for almost 4 years, I studied being paid by the state of Louisiana. Come on, somebody. And I just sit there and I'd study. I'd sit there and I'd study. And that's how I said, you ought to see how many notebooks on notebooks on notebooks on notebooks on notebooks. That's why even today I still write my sermons out longhand. I got all the computers. I got the latest technology. I got all that kind of stuff. When I do that, I print out it like somebody else's sermon. It's not mine. So I got my letter written. I got colors and all this stuff. And so, you know, old dog, new tricks. So when I do that, though, I provided for what I was going to do one day. I just felt God had called me for that. I wasn't waiting around and then one day just jump into it. But there is a provision. When you begin to understand that, you have to understand you do that. You make a provision for what you're going to do. David did that. David had a call in his life to build the temple. And then he got mixed up. He got off course and he got into adultery and murder. And because of that, God said, you're a man of blood. You're not going to build the temple. But when God told him that, he got back on course. And guess what he did for the rest of his life? He provided for the temple. He got all the timber. He got from Lebanon. He got all the gold and the silver. He just provided everything he could provide to fulfill that vision. Savelle Phillips says, if you've got a vision that can be fulfilled in your lifetime, you don't have a good vision. You need a vision that will be fulfilled after you're gone. You need a vision so big that you can't even complete it, but you can prepare and provide for it. So when you do that, there begins to be this provision for what's taking place. David wrote in Psalms 51, Lord, renew in me a steadfast spirit so I can fulfill what you've got for me. You've got to understand that. When Paul was on that ship, he was off course 800 miles. Then he had a revision of what God had for him. One of the odd things, you say, why did that happen? We must end up on an island somewhere. Why was that? You know why? Because when he got hit on that island, the Bible says that island provided everything they needed. And when he walked into Rome, he was full and sassy. He was fat and sassy because he got everything he needed from that island. They'd given him everything. They said they just supplied us with everything we needed, and then we took off again. Let me tell you something about provision. When you give it all, God will do good, and God will be your provider. He provides for us. You remember Abraham? Abraham had a vision for his life. Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. 10 years go back, it didn't happen. He gets off course. And he goes and has a child by Hagar, which became the Arab nations, which you think that was a mistake. And then God came and said, no, Abraham, you're off course, but I'm going to put you back on course. You're not going to have by a servant. You're going to have a child of your own by your own wife, Sarah. And the Bible says about 14 years later, he has a son named, you know, by Sarah. And when that happens, Isaac is a young boy, and God comes and he tests him. Here's what he says. He says, you take Isaac, put him on a hill. I want you to offer him for me. Abraham, without waiting, the Bible said the next early morning he got up. He saddled asses. He went to that mountain called Mount Moriah. He put his son on the altar, took the dagger out, was going to put it into Isaac's heart. And the angel grabbed his hand. So now I know that you fear me. And he looked around, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he named that place Jehovah, my provider. See, when you're willing to give it all up for the vision, when you're willing to give it all up, when you're willing to sacrifice it all, God will be your provider. You don't have to provide for you. God will be your provider. God will make provision for what it is that you need to fulfill it. God will do in your life what only God can do. But here's the amazing thing. 15 years ago, I'm reading Genesis chapter 11. And I wrote out in that thing, put Genesis 11 back. Let's go back over there if you would, in ending up this morning. I read Genesis 11, and in my study, I remember reading this, and these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. And I never really grabbed this, but there's a reason why the Bible tells us this happened. It doesn't tell us that he just died. It says he died in the presence of Terah. Haran, his son, dies in his presence. And so undoubtedly it was something that was horrific. It was something that made such an impact in his life, whether it was they're out hunting and something happened, a lion or an animal or a fall or something. But Terah was there. It wasn't that Terah heard about it. His son Haran died, and it wounded him. It wounded him. And I'm going to tell you, you got to learn how to let the Lord heal wounds of your life, because we'll all be wounded in life, and we'll stop us from doing this and stop us from doing that and stop us from, you know, having this because we're wounded and we won't say it. And see, really, below all the anger is a hurt. Below all anger is some wound down there festering. And Terah is wounded by the death of Haran, his son. But at the same time, he's got this call on his life. Take your family, get up, and go to the land of Canaan. And I believe it would have been, if he doesn't make it, but had he been there, we wouldn't have been talking about Father Abraham. We would have been talking about Father Terah. Father Terah was the father of the Israeli people. Father Terah was the head of the clan. Father Terah. Because the Lord comes and it appears that he speaks to Terah, get up, take your family, and you go to the land of Canaan. But watch this. Listen. Watch this coincidence, because the devil works through coincidence of your life to get you deterred off the course. Watch what happens here. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor, they took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Micah and Isaac. Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his dead son, and he took Lot, who was the grandson. And Sarah's daughter-in-law and Abram's wife, and they went out together from the Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. God had spoken to him. He got up to go to the land of Canaan. And watch this last line. Never saw this. Somebody spoke it this week. It just, everything clicked. 15 years of wondering about that scripture. And they went as far as where? Haran. Same name as the boy that he'd lost. He comes up on a city that has the same name as the son that had died in his presence. Can you imagine? Here is Terah. He hears a word like chapter 12, you read it later, where God comes to Abram and says, get up from the land where you're at and leave your family and go to the land I wish. Those words had been spoken a generation before to his father Terah. Get up from the Ur of the Chaldees. Go into a land that I will show you. Go into the land of Canaan. I believe it happened. In nowhere in Scripture it says, I just believe it happened. Because why else does it say he got up, took his whole family, was heading toward the land of Canaan? He's on course. He goes through one city. He goes through a next city. He goes through a third city. He goes through a fourth city. And here comes a coincidence, which the devil works overtime in coincidences to get you off course. He's walking up. They've been on a journey now for months. And they're coming up to another city now just to get some provisions and some things for their journey. And suddenly, I don't know how they marked cities in that day, if they had a sign up or not. He just walks in, and then just somebody said, what's the name of this city? And somebody said, it's Haran. Can you imagine the impact in Abraham's brain? I'm not Abraham, in Terah's brain, when they said, what's the name of this city? It's Haran. And something happens in the heart of Terah where the journey now is about to be interrupted forever. And he's never going to make it where he needed to go. He's never going to make it to the land of Canaan, because this wound that he never would be healed of is now going to detour him for the rest of his life. And he's going to live in the city of Haran, same name as the son that he had lost. And what happens in many lives is the devil works overtime in coincidences. So happened to run in so-and-so. I used to know him so-and-so. And this opening came, and he's just arrived. And the next thing you know, you're off course, and you don't know where you are. All hope gradually is being abandoned. Musicians, come on up, would you? I want everybody to stand this morning. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you're on course or you're so far off course you don't even know where you are. Maybe you're at a place where you just say, Pastor, I never had a vision to start with. I want you to close your eyes. Sometimes you have to do that to really, really see. I want you to close your eyes. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever really had a vision of where you're supposed to go? Had you know the course as marked out for you so that you could say at the end of your life, I have finished it? Because remember the Cheshire Cat in Alice in Wonderland? Ask Alice, which way are you going? And she said, I don't know anyway. He said, well, then it really doesn't matter which way you go then if you don't know where you're going. But if you know where you're going, it really matters. If I'm going to New Orleans, I'm not heading north, I'm heading south. And so it really matters to know where you're going. It really matters to have a vision for your life. And these 21 days of prayer, one of the prayer focuses is going to be to give you a vision. If you've never done that, you've never sought the Lord, and we're going to help you because we've got some things we're going to walk you through in the Sunday services to help you discover what it is you were created for so that you can say, I was made for this. I was made for this. And so we're going to do that. That's going to happen the next few weeks and next month. You're going to discover. You're going to help you do that. But this morning, maybe you've had one and you need a revision. And now you knew what you used to be. You know what God called you for. And you knew that. You just know it. But now you're so far off course, you don't know what to do. Maybe you're like Tara, where you were going and then some coincidence happened. And this, it just happened. And you understand maybe this morning that it really wasn't an accident. It wasn't really a coincidence. It was designed tactic of the devil, as it was against Paul, to get you 800 miles off course so you could never finish what the Lord got for your life. So I want every eye. I don't want anybody looking around at anybody, would you? Would you just, by raising your hand, I'm not going to call you out, call you to the front, nothing. I just want to pray for you this morning. Would you just say, Pastor, would you pray for me because I really am off course? Would you just do that? Just lift your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lots of people. And you're at a place this morning where you're really off course and you want to get back on course. And just by just responding, how you do that, Pastor? We talked about the things. You need the Lord. You need prayer. Prayer is the number one thing. I can't make it up for you. You can't make it up. Prayer will be the key where the urgent is put down and the eternal is raised back up. Moses was 80 years. He'd been off course 40 years of his life. A third of his life he was off course. And then the last part of it, he got back on course. And God brought him. He did more in those last third of his life than he did all the two-thirds before. Don't think it's too late. Don't think you're too far gone. Don't think it's over. Listen, the vision still there. The vision, Terry, it's still there. It will be accomplished. It will be fulfilled in your life. So bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, this morning we love you so much. And we know that every person in here was not an accident. They were created for a purpose. They're winners. You want to do something in their life and you want to see it fulfilled. But maybe some of them are like Tara. There's been a wound deep in their heart that's caused them to get off course. Wounded and a coincidence happened and now they're off course. And Lord, you want to do something in their life. And so this morning, Lord, we ask you, we know that you're our foundation and our purpose. And so this morning, we love you with all our hearts. I want you to do this. I want you to lift your hands. Let's sing this together. Come on, lift your hands. Come on.
My hope is built on nothing else.
Come on.
Jesus' blood.
Come on, lift your hands and just give over to God. Come on, hold on, hold on, come on.
Christ alone.
Come on, lift your head. Say it now. Christ the Lord.
Christ the Lord. Cornerstone. We made strong. Savior's love. Through the storm. He is Lord. Lord, hallelujah.
Come on. Everybody look up here at me, would you? Look at me. You know, maybe you've never really ever surrendered to God. Maybe you never really done it, ever. And only you really know that. But, you know, in your life this morning, maybe you, only you know that deep in your heart you're not satisfied. You've bought new things, but they last for a season, and that's gone. You try something else, it doesn't happen. I'll tell you, the reason is because God wants to do something in your life. You were created for more than going to work 8 to 5. Buying the new whatever and living in that and buying this and doing that and buying. You were made for more than that. God's got a purpose for your life. And I'm going to tell you, when you find it, you will be changed forever. It will give you joy beyond anything. Now, how do you do that, Pastor? Well, you know this. You just got to turn your life over to God. You just got to say, Jesus' cross, when he died on the cross, it means something about you. It means that the sin that you had, all the bad things you've ever done, he paid for it on the cross. But, you've got to receive it. It's like if I had $20, which I don't have $20 today, but if I had $20 and I was handing it to you, I say, I give it to you. This is yours. But until you reach out and take it, it's really not yours, even though I've given it to you, until you take it. And really, salvation is, God is reaching it out to you, but you got to go, you got to take it personally. You got to take hold of it. And the way you do that is you say, Jesus, you personally accept it yourself. He didn't die for everybody on. He died for me specifically. And you do. You say, Lord, I accept this morning. I want to ask you to forgive me for all I've done. I thank you that you died on the cross and you took all of my sin on you. And so today, Lord, I receive what you did for me. And listen, I told you this before. Listen, that's only half the picture. If you only do that, that's only half of it. That's sin neutral. You got all your sin taken away, but sin neutral won't get you to heaven. You got to have the righteousness of God. And so the way that does it, the Bible says he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so it's two parts to it. You get cleansed of all your sins, but that's not the end. God just didn't leave you at zero. God just didn't leave you sin neutral. God then takes all the righteousness that was on Jesus and puts that on you. Come on, somebody. He makes you righteous. He makes you righteous on his. And so this morning, there's not just saying, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Okay, that makes me okay to go to heaven. No. Jesus actually comes into your life and he actually comes into your life in your spirit and lives. And he gives all of his righteousness to you so that when you go before God, God doesn't see you. God sees his son, Jesus. That's why I ask you, is your lamb perfect? Absolutely. Is Jesus without sin or blemish? Absolutely. And so this morning, bow your heads one more time. I'm going to release you. Everybody pray with me. Say, Dear God, this morning I ask you, forgive me of all my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. And I receive that without doing anything but just believing. And now I ask you, Lord, make me clean, but now make me righteous. Give me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I stand before you absolutely righteous. I receive it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning if you would. Give somebody a good high five before you go. Come on, Christ alone. Christ alone.